First Corinthians, we'll be looking at chapter 15, starting in verse 35, and hopefully going through the whole chapter, the rest of the chapter. The first 35 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul presents eyewitnesses of those who have seen the resurrected Christ. And Paul gives eyewitness proof of Jesus being seen and physically interacting with many, his disciples and others. And he's been seen, Jesus has, by the 12 apostles, seen by more than 500 brethren at one time, and he's seen by Paul. He appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road at his conversion. But Paul goes on to affirm the gospel preached by himself and others, that it is believed. The truth of it is believed by the Corinthians and many others. So the believers are received by Jesus and given salvation. Simple, straightforward, believe and be saved. Now, sometimes there's a lot that can be added to that, like a repentance prayer and this kind of thing, and that's okay. But the essence is believe and be saved. The moment you believe and confess, you're saved. What a deal. You don't have to join Calvary Chapel or any other church. But we're saved from an eternity of hell and damnation and separation from a loving, graceful God. We're saved to God. And we who have known the grace of God that's been delivered to us, because we live in what they call, or we call, the age of grace. We're more blessed by the truth and power of a risen Lord and saved by believing in a risen Lord. And we're saved to a hope of life hereafter. The world doesn't have that hope. There's so many beliefs out there that the world would foist upon us about life hereafter. And the scriptures want us to know what life hereafter is all about. And that's what we have in the hope of Christianity, life ever after. Paul will declare, if we don't have a hope of life everlasting, of a risen Savior, if we don't have that hope, then we're to eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's that simple. Live for the moment. Now, the ancient Egyptians, they would have big banquets and so forth, and they would parade a coffin among the tables at the banquet. And they would tell the people, Have a good time today, live for now, eat, drink, and be merry, for you will be dead sooner than you think. There you go, there's a hope. And that philosophy, to a great extent, is still today's philosophy. How many of your friends in the world live simply for pleasure? We're a pleasure-seeking society. Many people live for the weekends. As believers, we have a higher call upon our lives than simply pleasure. There's more meaning. To the Jew, everlasting life means living a life that's full and complete before God. Christians, we have the hope of our Lord and Savior, of being with Him, we have a glorious hereafter. And Paul will now speak of the resurrected body, and he begins that in verse 35, and we'll read through 49. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish and birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So Paul goes in great detail to explain about this life, death, and resurrection. When we die, we are planted as seeds. Paul refers to seeds of grain, like wheat. We're planted as seeds, but we're raised in power to a spiritual body of incorruption or a glorious body. A body that's fully capable of earthly existence and a heavenly existence. Adam, made from dust, became the first living being. And the last Adam, Christ, became a living spiritual body, a body made for the eternal life or heaven. So Adam's body, it was temporary. And it was made for this earth. Christ's body, a life-giving spirit, incorruptible, everlasting. And we have a sample of that when Jesus was resurrected. He ate and he drank with his disciples. He interacted as if with regular flesh, physically, so that Thomas, the doubter, is invited to touch and feel Jesus. Touch and feel this body, Thomas. It's not limited only to the here and now, but it's a spiritual body also. So our resurrected bodies will not be some essence or some spirit and no substance, but it's going to be a real, tangible body. Now, some people have the image of heaven being floating on clouds and playing harps. I'm not a good harp player. I'm in trouble. No, but we will have a spiritual body that interacts with God in a complete, wholesome, fellowshipping way. a real, tangible body like Jesus had when he was resurrected. As man, we are all made of dust, created in the image of Adam. However, we have the example of Jesus when he was resurrected. Likewise, you and I will also have a resurrected body. It's been said of Jesus, he will bear the only imperfections in heaven. He will have nail scars. He will have a scar in his side where they stabbed him when he was on the cross with a spear. So those will be the only imperfections in heaven, and they will be in the body of Jesus. Paul, he continues with his description of our new incorruptible bodies, and he continues in verse 50 of chapter 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul, he states how flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There has to be a change. We must be changed to dwell eternally with our Lord. This flesh has a limited time of existence. This old flesh is subject to disease, injury, decay, unsuited for heaven. We will all die of the last thing that we were sick of. That's our fate. You're going to die. The last chapter is written, the last thing you were sick of, you're going to die from. And we're subject to ailments, diseases, injury, to live, you know, into the 90s and even possibly to 100 is really uncommon. I know ages are lengthening. I've lived my 3 score and 18. Then Paul, but he will get into a mystery of things that are probably not thought about or unknown. And he says, we shall not all sleep or die, but we all will be changed. Not perhaps a change, but you shall be changed. Paul held the belief that Jesus and the rapture would happen in his lifetime. And he writes about it in his different letters. My old departed mama firmly believed that the Lord would return before she died. Well, she died about 10 years ago. As far as I know, there's been no resurrection between then and now. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a nanosecond, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a flash, Jesus will gather us to himself in the air. both dead and both alive. He will gather us to himself, and this is commonly known as the rapture or the first resurrection. This rapid change or transformation in our bodies will be astounding. By the time you hear that trumpet blast, you're changed. And that's how we'll know about the rapture. You're going to hear the trumpet, bam, you're changed. Just that quick. This change is the hope of all who live and serve the Lord Jesus. From Paul all through the generations of 2,000 years since he lived, will be gathered to the Lord. Now, there's something I don't truly understand. It says to die is to be present with Christ. So how that all works out, that's up to the Lord. But I'm an old man. And I have believed for years, as a Christian, as a man, that the rapture was maybe 2-3 years away, but I believe today it could happen at any moment. I don't think there's any prophecies in Scripture that must be fulfilled for us to be raptured. We are at the doorsteps. We're there. I firmly believe this. I've never truly believed this until, I would say, with the last couple years. I said, wow, Lord, we're close. For the condition of this world has caused me to expect rapture any moment. Paul believed it. He lived 2,000 years ago. I believe it today. So, as believers, we cast our faith and life onto God's word, and we know that it's true. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, my incorruptible flesh, or my corruptible flesh, I should say, will put on incorruption, will be changed, and we'll experience death being swallowed up in victory. It is appointed unto man to once die. So, the mystery there is some of us will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And death will lose its sting. And Hades, the grave, will lose its victory. We have all heard two things must happen in our fleshly existence. Taxes and death. They're going to come. Our government makes sure you pay your taxes. Don't worry about it. They'll collect. But the Lord Jesus has overcome death. You will die unless raptured. One or the other. Nothing in between. We're appointed to death because our great-grandfather, a guy named Adam, sinned. Sin brought death to the world. The Lord told Adam, the day you sin, you will surely die. Well, he didn't die physically that very day, but death entered the world when Adam sinned. And from the penalty of sin came death. Christ suffered on the cross, gave us salvation, gave us eternal life, that we might be saved from eternal damnation. Now we all have, without a doubt, been to funerals or memorial services, and they're rather common because we still mourn the loss of those that we love and that are near to us. But Lori and I, this past week, we watched a live stream of a memorial service for Marty, Well, Marty was the husband of Susie, Lori's cousin, that we were going to go back to the reunion for. And the encouragement at a Christian funeral is one of hope. Now, I've officiated at a few funerals, some of unbelievers and some of true believers, and there's no comparison to the two. For us believers, it's a homecoming where we go to be with our Lord Jesus. So we as Christians have a tangible hope. And all our sacrifices, all our trials, all our labors of love, they have not been in vain. Upon our death, it's a good thing to have gone out as a believer. And our works for our Lord, well, they're, what price would you put on them? What value would you give a life where you've served the Lord? It's our life-giving hope. We have a hope, and that hope is in our Lord Jesus, resurrected Christ. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the hope of heaven, for the hope of living with you. Lord, we have not believed in vain. We have not chased after false philosophies. We have not gone the path of human made religions. We serve a living God. Thank you for being a resurrected God, for having power over death. You rose from the grave. We give you thanks for that. Lord, we look to that day that we will be with you in heaven. That's our hope, and we stand upon that hope. You give that hope to Paul. You give it to the apostles, the disciples. You let them see you resurrected, Lord. But you tell us that we're blessed if we believe without seeing. And that's where we are, Lord. We're believing without seeing, but we have the assurance of resurrection because you rose. Thank you, Lord, for overcoming death in the grave. And thank you, Lord, for giving us salvation. We give you a wholehearty thank you, Lord. So, we're blessed. We have a future of heaven with you, Lord. So, we can confidently pray this morning, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Deliver us from this world that can be fulfilling, or this world that can be full of trials and temptations. Lord, we give you thanks and power for overcoming the ways of this world and giving us hope. We have a hope in you, and we give you thanks, and we pray and glorify your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.